last month, I brought up a topic about that church that was the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, and was kind of a goofy thing. My point was, what religion kind of drives people to? It's strange to see the crazy things that people believe when it comes to religion, and they're like, you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with this. And so they turn the other way. I don't want to have to worry about burning in hell, so I turn the other way. And they start inventing their own thing. So they invented the church, Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. And they said, because we're an official church now, we have to be allowed to pray at the invocation of these town meetings. That's actually how we ended up getting this clip that I showed and everything. So, and the picture, and it's just kind of crazy. Well, apparently during the debates this week, I guess they were earlier in the week, CNN was running an ad for the Freedom From Religion Foundation, whose president is, I think you've all heard of President and Nancy Ronald Reagan, right? Ronald and Nancy Reagan. I think highly of Ronald Reagan, personally. I'm not sure what he thinks about his son, Ron Jr., but his son is the president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. And this was an ad that they ran. I'll try to play the audio for you.
Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist, and I'm alarmed by the intrusions of religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics, working to keep state and church separate, just like our founding fathers intended. Please support the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell.
So there you go. Some of the TV stations refused to air that ad. Apparently CNN is still running that ad. Well, anyway, to make money, I guess.
That's right.
It's all about money. If you're willing to pay for it, why not? So it's kind of funny, though, that he's trying to get more people to, you know, atheists and agnostics to join in. Basically, they're a religion. They function the same as any other religion. They gather. They talk about fighting against religion. They pool their money, like any religion would do. And what they do with their money is this. They use it to buy ads to recruit members to their religion. That's all it is. But it's based on the one topic. What did he say at the end? I'm not afraid of burning in hell. So what was his main message? Growing up, his main message was Christianity teaches, you know what? You're going to burn in hell for eternity unless you do something. This is your choice. And so his response to that was, you know what? I'm not afraid of burning in hell. And so they start another religion. Well, last month when I brought up the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, I got some pushback on that. You know, you get Christians that run away from this stuff going, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to deal with that. Why are you talking about this craziness and we shouldn't be dealing with that? Well, the thing is, this is going on. If we're going to evangelize, if we're going to talk to the world, if we're going to tell the world about Jesus, some of the things that we're up against is stuff like this. The Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster, because that's what churches today create. We have the FFRF, created by religion, because they don't believe in burning in hell, and so they're going to push back on that, and they're going to gather together to fight against that. So let me pray as we open this morning. Father, there's so much going on out in the world today. We ask you to just help us to wade through this, to sort through all of the craziness that people are inventing in their own minds and things that they're fighting against that aren't even real, Lord. And help us to talk to them about the simple gospel message, about your message of hope and your message of adoption. And as we continue in that message of adoption this morning, I ask you to help me speak clearly about these things. Amen. So the first question I had in dealing with this especially is, do we think about ourselves and others the way God does? How often do we think about ourselves and other people the way God does? I know on number one, we can be really hard on ourselves. You know, we don't match up. We don't meet the standard, whatever standard it is. I call him a mentor of mine because I listen to a lot of his stuff. And he's a theologian. He's got a doctorate. And anyway, one of the things one of the stories he tells is that growing up as a kid, you know, like 8 years old, really into God and faith and all of this stuff. And he's like, I think I need a Bible now. And so he went to his parents and he says, okay, if I do this, can I get a Bible? And they're like, no, you don't have to do anything. We'll just give you a Bible. And he's like, no, that doesn't seem right. Because legalism kicks in. And he's like, if I memorize 30 verses, then I'll get a Bible. And they're like, well, whatever, you know. So he proceeds to try and memorize 30 verses so he can get himself a Bible. And they're like, we'll just give you a Bible. No. Got to memorize 30 verses. And so you start out and you get some good verses, you know, John 3:16 and some of the other important verses. Oh, by the time you're trying to get to the end of 30 verses, you know, Jesus wept and all of the short verses, just so you can get through 30 of them so you can get his Bible. But it's the legalism that he put on himself to be able to get something. It was this transaction that he was looking at. And so when we look at this, you know, we can be hard on ourselves, but we can also be hard on other people. Like this guy, I mean, I feel bad for him, honestly, because he really doesn't have a clue of what he's talking about. He doesn't have a full understanding of the gospel message. And so he's responding to a false message by creating something different. And so my question is, again, do we think about ourselves or other people the way God does? Or do we think God should repent? In other words, do we really believe that God's love is unconditional? Or do we believe that God should repent and not love this guy because he's an atheist and he's trying to make other people become atheists and he's trying to get other people to sign on to input money to buy other people to get them to become atheists and all of that kind of craziness? Do we think God should repent and send that guy to burn in hell forever because he has the audacity to say he's not afraid of burning in hell forever? I mean, really? Or do we really understand that God loves him because he's a child of God as well? God created all people. Well, we're kind of in this series on adoption. And we finished Romans chapter 8 last week, in which Paul talks about adoption. And we ended then last week with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, again, because it's simply loaded with adoption language. And all of these scriptures we've been talking about make it abundantly clear that God gets all the credit for this whole process, and we can't take any credit. As if, you know, we're going to procure our adoption through some kind of works or some kind of transaction, like I mentioned. It's interesting, last week, shortly after Sunday's message, I actually think it was maybe Monday morning, I listened to a message of someone that I actually know, and he preached just the opposite. He was basically preaching this transactional God, and our salvation is basically on our shoulders, depending on what we do, how we do it. It's all on us. It's all up to us. And if we do the right thing, say the right thing, that is a legal transaction. And he even went into that legal aspect of that. God is a legalist, and he wants us to make this legal transaction, whether it's praying a prayer or getting baptized or something we do or something we say. It's this legal transaction. We do something, God then responds to that and gives us salvation. And I'm like, oh, that's not what I was teaching last week. It's kind of funny. I no longer believe that. I understand that I actually did believe that at one time. It was what I was taught. I went to Bible college. A lot of these things are what I was taught. Believed it for a long time. Taught it myself. But I believe now I've kind of moved on with a little bit more of a mature understanding and certainly for me a freer belief system than that legal framework that I was told about. Well, I know we've already looked at the first couple of chapters of Galatians as we were going through the simple gospel. So I want to jump into chapter 3 of Galatians, so if you want to turn there. But I want to bring up a point because of the intensity of this adoption language that we've been reading in Scripture. We really need to hear Paul's heart as he talks about this and as he's writing to the church in Galatia. And again, I'll try and make this clear. I'm not trying to change anyone's mind or change anyone's belief system. That's not my job. My job is to just tell you what I believe, to just share with you where I'm at in life. Each person has to decide for themselves. Each of you need to literally go to the Holy Spirit for what you believe, what you want your belief system to be, because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convince you of whatever He wants to convince you of. That's not up to me. And so again, I'm not trying to change anyone's mind. That's the Holy Spirit's job. In fact, if you think of it, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, it means God-breathed. So all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Literally, that means training, which is in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, one of the things I want to mention is I use far more Scripture in my messages than most preachers, and way more than what I was taught in Bible college. That was a big no-no. I was told use only 2, maybe 3 verses of Scripture when teaching at any particular message. That was what the director of the Bible college I went to wanted. But what I believe is I want what's God-breathed to speak more than what I'm having to say. I'm just talking into the Scriptures, sharing with you my understanding of it, but I want to go through Scripture as much as possible, rather than, I know some people will spend an entire message and not even mention Scripture at all during a message. I'm okay with that. That's not something I'm speaking against. It's just saying I'm trying to walk through Scripture to back up what I believe, what my belief system is. And so it's important as we look at this, I mean, when you look at what Scripture is for, Scripture is God-breathed, and the point of Scripture is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. It's so important that we grasp this concept that Scripture isn't necessarily to give us a list of things to do or a process to get to God. But it is there for teaching. And if we look at Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you'll find eternal life. But it's in them that testify of me. So we need to look at Scripture to find out where it testifies of Jesus. And so when we're looking for this teaching, we want Scripture to teach us about what Jesus has done. When we're looking at it for reproof, which is kind of getting us straightened out in our thinking, we want to see where we're off when we think about it in respect to Jesus. For correction, it says, if we're thinking in a direction of, let's say, legalism and this to-do list, Scripture is there, God-breathed, to bring us back to thinking about Jesus and for training in righteousness. This is, again, taking us back to thinking about Jesus. This is the whole point. Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit is the very breath of God. In fact, Jesus says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. I love that. It doesn't say that gives life, the Spirit that gives life, because the Spirit is a who. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and are life. So we need to see where Jesus, the Word of God, speaks and by the Holy Spirit breathes life. What I've been sharing with you over the past 19 months or so, for me, it breathes life into my soul. As I've been studying this out, as I've been listening to theologians and doctors of theology, this has been breathing life into my soul. And again, that's why I share this, and I'm going to continue to share this until no one listens. And when everybody stops listening, then I'll stop sharing the message at that point. But it's important to me to see that this breathes life into my soul, and I can't go back to doing things in the flesh by what I must do. This message is spirit and is life to me. And it's a hard message for many people because we get the idea that this is not what we've been taught, so it can't be right. Whether it's been 20 years or 70 years of living by the flesh, it doesn't make it right. And I heard somebody say, you know, well, just because you've been doing that for 70 years, praise God, it's not 71 years. I mean, we could be going in the wrong direction for a long time as soon as we find out what the right direction is. And I've personally had people tell me, I don't want to hear about it. Don't tell me this. This is what I've believed my whole life. And if I start to believe what you're telling me, that means everything I've believed my whole life is wrong. So I'm not going to stop believing that now. It's like, well, so what you're saying is you'd rather believe what's wrong because it's the thing you've believed your whole life rather than go, holy cow, everything I've believed has not really been the right thing up until this point. It's easier to stay the same than it is to make some changes. And I've had people that just don't want to hear it. And I'm okay with that. It's whatever it is. So if we hear the Logos, the heart of God, and we allow the Holy Spirit to breathe her life into our soul, we will receive this teaching, this reproof, this correction, and this training. Or we can run away, like I said, we can just go the other direction. So if you're in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to just start in verse 1. I like how Paul opens in verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" I've been told that some things I speak do not bless and seemed harsh and not very uplifting, but here Paul is asking the Galatians, what the heck is wrong with you? He says, foolish Galatians. Okay, so he's not being very uplifting here. He's not being very positive. And I'm not sure if they were blessed by being called fools or not, but then he asks, who has bewitched you? Which is literally the Greek word baskaino, which means to malign, which is hurtful or destructive, to fascinate, which is mesmerize, charm, or captivate by false representations. So who has hurt you by mesmerizing or charming you, taking you captive by these false representations? In other words, who was able to get you to buy into a load of crap that they were selling? Okay, you know, that may be kind of strong words to say, but that's what Paul jumps into at this point. He's really getting on these people for what they were believing and calling them fools for what they were believing. He wasn't going to pull any punches in this, and so I guess that's where I get that from. I don't feel I need to pull any punches. The J.B. Phillips New Testament and Modern English translation for verse 1. "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ, the crucified, so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you?" So he told them that they knew Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. They knew this. And they also understood that back then, crucified was much more than just talking about dying on a cross. We get the idea that the crucifixion was the moment he was nailed and hung up there on the cross. And that was the crucifixion aspect, as opposed to the Passion of the Christ, if you've ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. It gives you the entire week that Jesus went through, that whole process. In other words, it was the point of knowing that this was coming, that if you think about it, when he was teaching his disciples, he knew this was coming. I can't think of what it would feel like to know this is coming, this crucifixion that you're going to have to go through and to be able to deal with that. But it starts with that whole process of knowing that it's coming, and then, of course, the betrayal, and then the horror that took place through his death that had to be pretty bad, the beating that took place and everything. And then once he died, the burial and the resurrection and his ascension to the Father's right hand, this whole passion, this whole thing is encompassed when they talk about the crucifixion. Most people also don't realize that this would have to include the incarnation as well. Jesus becoming flesh. We're going to be celebrating Christmas in a couple of months, where we celebrate the incarnation of God, God with us. And why did he come? He came because of this whole process. He came for that Passion Week. He came to be a part of that specifically for us. And here Paul is asking, if they forgot all of this while being told a load of lies or false representations. The Message translation for verse 1 says, "You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Christ in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough." Yes, Paul coddled them into security. No, he wasn't afraid to tell the people straight truth, because they would either receive it or run from it in fear. Like I said, Christians tend to fear truth and move on. That's what happened last month when I shared the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster and the craziness that's out there. And now with me sharing President Reagan's son being the president of the Freedom From Religion Foundation because he's not afraid of burning in hell. It's all of these crazy things. Christians don't want to hear about this stuff because it really doesn't mean anything to them, even though we seem to be the cause of this. Well, let's continue on in Galatians verse 2. It says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I was thinking about it. I'm putting my message together. I'm thinking to myself, did you get pregnant when you went to the doctor and the test showed positive? Is that the time you got pregnant? Is that the moment of conception? Or was this just the hearing of truth about what already is? That's the thing we have to ask. Getting revelation of the truth does not make it true at the point that you find out about it just because you heard. It doesn't become true the moment you hear this truth. In other words, believing the doctor, believing the truth about what already has been done, again, what is, doesn't make that the start of that truth. It just becomes the revelation of that truth for you. Well, those that are under the law will see this receive as a transaction, as an event type of thing. The truth is, what we receive is revelation and understanding of the gift that has been freely given. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved." It's a past tense thing. "You have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." Also, church teaches that salvation is a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not. And that's where these people get the idea of, I'm not afraid of burning in hell or having to somehow procure this get-out-of-hell-free card. And that's not what this is about. The word saved is actually the word sozo, which means heal, recover, deliver, protect, preserve, do well, be whole, or make whole. It does not mean to not burn in hell forever. It actually has nothing to do with our avoiding hell after we die. But that's what the church has been teaching, and that's what we tell other people, and it gives them these crazy ideas. All of this, the grace and the faith to have been saved by, is a gift of God anyway. None of it is our own doing, otherwise we could boast about it. That's why the next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 9 says, "It is not based on anything you have done. No one can brag about earning it." And this all talks about how good God is and what he has already done. It is good and it is news. The Phillips translation for Galatians 3:2 says, I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? I like that he brings up the gospel, the simple gospel message of what already is. We're not trying to make something happen. We're just trying to find out what is already. And I can't get around these scriptures. For me, it's just too plain. I didn't. He did. It's his Spirit. That's what it's about. It's not about the things that we need to do. It's about what he has already done. Let's continue on in Galatians 3. Verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The Message translation says, are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think that they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? So Paul continues his pampering, uplifting message. No, just he's telling the Galatians that their own efforts can't do anything because they're not smart enough, they're not strong enough, and this whole thing was begun by God. It was never man's input, ever, only God's. God started it. This is his process that we're talking about. This isn't something that we could do, and that's why he continues to challenge them with being so foolish. Are you so foolish? This is a spiritual thing. This is not a flesh action. Verse 4, he says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith. So it's law or faith, flesh or spirit. What we do is law or flesh. What God did is faith or spirit. And we're constantly seeing the contrast between law and faith. We're constantly seeing the contrast between flesh and spirit. Flesh is our actions, our efforts, our trying, our works, the things that we try to do to get to God. Faith is spirit. It's what God has already done. It's who he is and what he has created us to be. The Phillips translation for verse 4 and 5, it says, I simply cannot believe it of you. Does God, who gives you his Spirit and works miracles among you, do these things because you have obeyed the law or because you have believed the gospel? Ask yourselves that. So again, here, if we're doing by obedience, if we're following the law, then this is by the flesh. And we can only obey the law if we have something to obey, which is the law. Then we're doing it in the flesh. So anytime we say, I'm going to do this by obedience, I'm just going to do this and obey, then it's basically some type of a law, some type of a command, some type of an issue, as opposed to partnering with God in something. When God wants us to do something, when there's something that he's putting in our heart to do, you know, sometimes we don't even want it. We kind of talked a lot about that on Wednesday. But there's a partnering with God. God needs something done, and so we're going to go, yep, you know what, God, I'll partner with you. I don't really care about doing this. We don't do it out of a legalistic aspect. If I don't do this, there's going to be some ramification, some punishment for this by not obeying the law. No, there's this request made. Would you do this? And it's like, I don't really want to, but I will partner with you in this. And we partner with God. And it's funny because, you know, we find out when we partner with God in these things, then he takes these things that are sometimes things that we don't want to do, things that we are just like miserable at doing, and all of a sudden it's not so miserable anymore. Things become easier when we just say, yeah, I'll be willing to partner with you, God. I've had that experience myself where God seems to have set me up to do something, and I, you know, sometimes I just don't do it, and then I'm like, dang, I missed an opportunity. It wasn't this legal system that I went up against. It was like the opportunity went by me because I was just being obstinate or whatever. I'm like, bring that back around to me, God. And sure enough, he'll bring it back around. And there is this partnering with God where I get to step into it again going, yes, you know, I didn't really feel like doing it. But once I actually did it, it was like, yeah, this really worked out well. And I was able to bless someone in the process. And there's something that you get yourself when you bless someone. When you see someone that's hungry and you hand them some food or some money to go get food, or you stop to help someone because they need help, there's something that rises up on the inside of us that's like, this is awesome. I get to be part of what God's doing in the earth. It's just amazing that we can partner with God in these types of things. The Spirit, on the other hand, is simply believing what God did by faith that he provided. So it is definitely in contrast to the law and the works of the flesh. I'm going to read the Mirror Bible for Galatians 3, those first five verses that we've looked at. Listen to the Mirror Bible translation. Galatians, Galatians, have you completely lost your common sense? Can't you see how the law bewitched you and blurred your vision to distort the revelation of what the cross of Christ accomplished in you? This was so clearly predicted in Scripture. How can you not be persuaded by truth? And he has a footnote here. He says, he did not die as an individual. He died your death. That's what Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 is about. Verse 2, please, would you reason with me in this one issue? On what basis did you receive the Holy Spirit? Are we talking gift or reward here? What kind of message ignites faith? What a condemned sinner and failure you are, as revealed in the law, or what God believes to be true about you, as revealed in the gospel? Let's not confuse law with grace. Can you see how stupid it would be to start in the Spirit, believing the success of the cross, and then for some crazy reason switch modes back to DIY again, as if your own works could add anything to what God has already done in Christ? His footnote says DIY is that do-it-yourself. He says it would be suicidal. It's like deliberately jumping out of the boat trying to swim across the ocean. In his note, he says there are two trees, the DIY tree or the life tree. They represent two laws of systems, the law of works and the law of faith. One represents what you have to do in order to become. The other tree reveals who you are by design and what Christ has done. Because of the Calvary tree, we are free to be. Spirit equal faith, flesh equal works. Verse 4, remember how you felt when you first encountered faith? Are you prepared to exchange that for religious sentiment? All the ground you've gained would be lost. His footnote for verse 4 says, the law does not complete faith. It nullifies it. And verse 5, would you accredit what you have received from God to something you did or something you have heard? Did God reward you for your high moral standards when he worked extravagant miracles in you and lavished his Spirit upon you? Or did it perhaps have anything to do with the content of the revelation of the message of grace that you have heard? Faith is the source of God's action on man's behalf. Our hearing is the conduit of what God's faith reveals. I just love the beauty that Francois de Troyes brings out in the scriptures like this. It makes it absolutely abundantly clear that the simple gospel of our adoption is all about what God did and him pouring out his goodness upon us until we get this revelation of how big and powerful our daddy really is. Far too long, people have dumbed down the goodness of God and the power of God. The Western Church, using religion, has taken something so simple and made it incredibly complicated, whereas Jesus came to undo Adam and set us free. How simple is that? But freedom is only for those who believe. For those resisting the gift of God's abundant grace will live in bondage, resulting in fear, anger, broken relationships, and a mind centered on the flesh, driving confusion due to fictitious demonic forces. In other words, hell. So what do you believe? I guess to close, I'll just say that's been the problem for so long. The church has so focused on sin and so focused on hell that it's driven us to the point of that's what we tell people. We tell people God is all about hell. God is all about what you do, causing you to burn in hell forever. And those people, some in just utter fear, turn to repeat after you, say some prayer and say, I don't want to burn in hell forever. I don't know what that means, but I don't want that. And so I'll just say whatever you tell me to say. I'll think whatever you tell me to think. And it's all based out of fear. But they never actually repent. They never actually turn and have a heart change. They're the same person. They're just telling you, what do I need to do to get that get out of hell free card? And so they'll do that. And then we also have people that take the other route. They absolutely just reject that, going, this sounds like a bunch of nonsense. I don't think God is all about hell. I don't believe any of those things. And so I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to buy into any of those things. And I actually think you're crazy for what you believe. And now we, again, then create people that are actively resisting that and trying to recruit people to their side, saying there is no God, there is no hell, there is no anything. The reason this is because no one ever told them the simple gospel. No one ever told them about their adoption. No one ever told them what God has done for them. What they do with that information is up to them. It doesn't make any difference. The Spirit can use that information to speak to their heart. But if we tell them it's all about punishment, it's all about burning in hell, and it's all about the works, the laws, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the 613 laws, then they're going to react to that legal system, to the flesh, to what I have to do. We never tell them about the Spirit of God, what God's already done, what God's provided, who God really is, the true nature of God. God is love. That God is a good God. God is a good, good daddy. And that Jesus came to bring life and life more abundant. We fail to tell them those things. And those would breathe life into their soul. And that's what we're required to do. We're called to breathe life into people's souls by telling them this truth. It's really a simple message. Paul, in just these first five verses of Galatians, came down on the Galatian church saying, stop operating in the flesh. Stop teaching people about the flesh. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what Jesus has done for us. Stop being fools, is what he was telling them. So, Father, help us to teach people, to tell people about you, who you really are, your true nature, your true character, that you are a loving God, a merciful God, a God that created us to be your kids, to create us to be partnering with you in everything, to be a part of your family, to be with you in every aspect. Lord, that you created us because you love us. It's a love relationship, and that's it. It is a relationship. It is not this worker employer-employee relationship. It is a family, Father, Son, and Spirit creating family relationship, and you draw us into that relationship. So, Father, help us to see that, to believe that, to walk in that, and to tell that to other people so that they don't go around believing that they have to resist this burning in hell aspect, that they have to try and get people away from religion, that this is not what you're about. You're about love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness. And you have good things planned for us. Help us to see that. Help us to walk in that. And help us to tell other people the good news of their adoption in you. For that, we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.